So last week we started and we got to we didn't do verse 7. So that's not on the notes tonight, but we did stop at verse 7. So let's go back and read a little bit and then we'll do that. So in the first one, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so we remember we talked about the strangers scattered means the diaspora, those Jews that have been scattered throughout these different countries. And they really were out throughout the whole Mediterranean basin, you know, that whole Northern Africa, all the way around the Middle East, and all the way over to as far as Spain, actually, they went. So, and it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when it says in verse 2 that they have sanctification of the Spirit, and when it says here they are begotten, that means they were born again. They were Christians. They were Jews by background or birth, but they were Christians because they believed. To an inheritance, they got born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the Spirit of God through faith or believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Then we get to verse 7, that the trial of your faith or believing being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The word trial is the word dokimion, a proof or a test as to the genuineness of something. The trial of your faith. You know, is it genuine? Did you really believe? Are you really believing? So the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And the word tried there is a form of that word, dokumazo. It means to consider genuine or to be approved or sanctioned. And you know, it makes the reference to gold. And then it says that you might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when Jesus Christ appears and gathers the church, that's when we are gathered together. And that's when we're judged by Jesus Christ and we receive our rewards or whatever. But I wanted to look at a couple of places where it uses this word tried, and they're really in the Old Testament. So we're going to go to Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And it says in verse 6, the words of the Lord. And there the word of the Lord here is Jehovah. The words of Jehovah are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So here it's talking about not gold, but silver. But, you know, precious metals, they all basically do the same thing. They melt them down and heat them up, and then the impurities will rise to the top and they take them off, right? That's what they do. Here it says, silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, which would mean, you know, if you ever bought a silver coin or if you have ever bought silver, it will say on it, silver 99.9 or 0.8% pure silver. That's what it says. Not like our fake coins, which are not silver at all. But let's go to Proverbs 17. 17, verse 3. It says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. He proves the hearts. He sees the genuineness of the heart. You know, the pot is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but God is for the heart. Let's go back to Psalms again, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we're going to begin in verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right. Right means just or correct. Rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So, God's word is cleaner and purer and better than any refined metal and is more valuable. Let's go to Psalm 119. And in verse 72, it says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Tons and tons. You know, God's word is more valuable. And then in verse 127, it says, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So let's go back to Peter. So it says here that the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, or the proving of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And what do we believe? Well, we want to believe God's word, right? Which is more valuable than gold or silver. And the genuineness of our believing is that we believe. We believe God and we see results. So believing God's word and believing in Jesus Christ is worth more than all the riches of the world for all time. The word translation here translates that verse, so that the proof or the genuineness of your believing, which is of much more value than gold, which perishes and which is proved by fire. Okay, verse 8, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whom refers to Jesus Christ in the previous verse, right? It says, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. These Jews, the diaspora, those scattered Jews, had not seen Jesus Christ on earth. The ones that had been scattered previously. Now, those people that had left in Acts chapter 7 the death of Stephen, they may have seen Jesus Christ or may not have. But, you know, generally speaking, he's writing to those Jews that were living in all these places scattered around the Mediterranean. He said, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, these people believed even though they didn't see Jesus Christ, but they believed anyway. Pretty cool. And so because of that, they rejoicing in their heart because they heard the truth and they believed. Just like us, you know, we didn't see Jesus Christ on the earth, did we? We heard the truth about him, we believed, we received Holy Spirit, we rejoiced with great rejoicing. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith or believing, even the salvation of your souls. So the result or the outcome of believing is salvation. Romans 1:16, what does it say? The word of God, or it says the gospel of Christ. I'll read it, just so I don't screw it up. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God, the gospel of salvation, the word. And salvation is such an interesting word. Here it is, the saving of their souls, or eternal life. And the word souls is the word psuche in Greek, which means by the figure of speech synecdoche. It's referring to one thing, but it refers to the whole person. That's what a synecdoche is. It refers to a part. You know, sometimes we would say if somebody's fully committed to something, we would say they have both feet in. Well, that's really a figure of speech, right? Because what we mean is they're all in totally. It's not just their feet. Everything is in. So the word salvation appeared before in verse 5, faith unto salvation to be revealed the last time. And here it's, again, salvation referring to eternal life. And in the book, in the notes, it says salvation is deliverance. There are different kinds of salvation or deliverance mentioned in the scriptures, and the context of each occurrence must be considered to determine what kind is referred to. In chapter 5, it's referring to the return of Christ. In chapter 9, it's talking about something else. Salvation includes the realities made available in the new birth of the Spirit brought about by Jesus Christ's accomplishments, as well as future deliverance to be brought to pass by Jesus Christ's accomplishments in the future. The word salvation can refer to the new birth. It can refer to the end times when we receive our new body. And in between, it can refer to when we get deliverance somehow or we get healed in some way or another. So that's the word salvation. And then it goes on and it says, of which salvation? That's salvation to come. The deliverance of Jesus Christ with the new birth. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets of the Old Testament looked for what was to come. They looked in the Word. They saw the prophecies concerning the Messiah. There were prophecies of his death. There were prophecies of his resurrection, as well as his glory in the future. You know, one of the problems that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and a lot of the Jews had was that they thought that the Messiah was going to come back and be a king. And he was going to throw out the Romans and they were going to have the glory of the age of David or Solomon. But that's not what God was planning on. And when he fulfilled the prophecies, they couldn't see it. They were blind to it because they were looking for something else. They were looking for this great king that was going to deliver Israel from Rome and anybody else. So they could not see what was in between. So these prophets in the Old Testament could not see, you know, in between. I saw a really interesting, there's a book, it's kind of half accurate. This guy did all these cool pictures. And so he has a picture of this guy, and he's a prophet, and he's looking across. And he looks across, and he sees the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, his crucifixion, his resurrection, And then there's a valley, and then there's another mountain, and it shows Jesus Christ sitting on his throne. So he said they could see these mountaintops, but they couldn't see the valley of the administration of the grace in between. And I just thought that was a pretty cool way to display that visual. So anyway, let's go to Ephesians, because we're going to look at what this is talking about, the mystery. Ephesians chapter 2. What were these guys looking for, and why couldn't they see it? You'd think, you know, we look back. It's always easy to see things when you're looking back, right? You know, you watch a football game and a guy makes a mistake and you say, well, he should have done this. Well, it's great to say after the fact, right? So, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. So, Ephesus was a Gentile city, right? It was in Asia. It's still a Gentile city. although there were Jews that believed there, the majority of the church were Gentiles or of Gentile background. Verse 12, it says, you were Gentiles in the flesh who were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, Israel. That which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Old Testament, Israel's sign of their God calling them out was the circumcision. That, verse 12, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Gentiles. You know, in the Old Testament, Gentiles were on the outs. But now, in contrast to being aliens and strangers to the promise, Christ Jesus, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're brought in. You're brought close. Now, that the Gentiles would be blessed in the future, everybody knew that. The original promise to Abraham was, you know, that he would have a son and the Messiah would come from his bloodline, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by him or by his family. Well, all the nations of the earth are the Gentiles, other than Israel. And it says in verse 14, for he is our peace, he being Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, Jews and Gentiles, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Jesus Christ overcame the law and all the restrictions and all the dictates concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were looked upon as dogs, as outsiders, as unbelievers. Remember in the Old Testament when David went up against Goliath and everybody was afraid, and he said to the army of Israel, what are you afraid of? He's an uncircumcised Philistine. That's about as terrible a insult as you can give somebody. So again, now that the Gentiles would be blessed in the future was no secret. But that Jews and Gentiles would be come together and reconciled together into one new man, that was new. That was a secret up until this point. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So Jesus Christ reconciled both Jews and Gentiles. And no matter how close the Jews were or how far away the Gentiles were, they still couldn't get to God. Still couldn't get close to God. In Romans 3:23, what does it say? All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that goes for Jews and Gentiles. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off, the Gentiles, and to them that were near. You know, the Jews were near, but not near enough. They were close. And sometimes they got blessed. And when they believed, they got real blessed. And the guys that didn't believe, they kind of went along for the ride. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Both have the same access by one Spirit, the same Spirit unto the Father. To the Jews, to the circumcision, this was unimaginable. Unimaginable. You know, you go back and you look at how they acted. You read in the Gospels, you read in Acts, how they reacted to all this stuff, and they just were appalled. What did they accuse Paul of? That he didn't keep the traditions, and he brought Gentiles into the temple and defiled the temple and all the other stuff. Terrible. You know, today, if you brought somebody that was not of your religion into your church, everybody'd be happy. But to bring an outsider into the temple was, you know, almost akin to murder. Now, therefore, verse 19, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Remember, he's speaking to people that are believers, but they were Gentiles originally. Mm-hmm. See, but now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens and of the household of God. No more strangers. You're no longer on the outside looking in. You're no longer screwed. You have the same thing as the Jews that believe. And the Jews that don't believe, they're just like now the Gentiles, because they're no longer believers. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, or chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You know, the temple in Jerusalem was the place that God told David and then Solomon to build, and it was a place where he said he would meet his people. Well, it took the place of the tabernacle, which they built in the Exodus that Moses made, and it was a tent, and it was a mobile home. It was God's mobile home, you know, but it contained the Holy of Holies, which is where the high priest went once a year. So that's where God met his people, the Holy of Holies, the temple. But now it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together grow into a holy temple in the Lord. The temple now is the body of Christ, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Or we are builded together for God's dwelling place by the Spirit, it says in the Working Translation. Chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. And the word dispensation there is the Greek word oikonomia, which is administration. And the word dispensation I guess it's used correctly, but it gives us a strange understanding of it. You know, churches and religions will give out dispensations, but it means administration. So I guess it's the administration of something. It's a special, the administration of a special gift or blessing or something. Okay, but it's really, an administration is a better understanding. It's the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you. It's that administration of grace, which the prophets of old could not see. They couldn't see it. They saw the, obviously they saw the law period. They saw the Christ period or the Christ administration. And they saw the paradise administration, the new heaven and the new earth. They knew a new heaven and a new earth. They knew of the new Jerusalem. It says in Hebrews that Abraham looked forward to a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what he looked forward to. So, and then it goes on in verse 3, how that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. How Paul had written about this previously in a few words. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages or other administrations, other ages, was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery was not revealed in other ages. The prophets of old, God didn't reveal it to them. The prophets looked through the scriptures. They searched the scriptures for this administration. They tried to find out what was going to happen, but it wasn't revealed. That's why it was a mystery. It's no longer a mystery because why? God made it known. Once you tell somebody a secret, it's no longer a secret. So he revealed it unto his apostles and prophets of this period of time, at this time. By the Spirit, by revelation. He made it known by revelation. See, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Nobody knew. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Fellow heirs and of the same body. You know, up to this point, Israel thought, we got the whole Megillah. It's promised to us. Remember when Jesus Christ in John was going to heal Lazarus, and I forget which sister it was. She came to him. She said, Lord, if you'd have been there, my brother would not have died. And he said, well, he's going to rise up again. And she says, well, I know in the resurrection. You know, that's what Israel had to look forward to. It's never promised. Israel has never promised heaven. Everybody always talks about heaven. You know, even the Muslims don't talk about heaven. They talk about paradise. Little do they know. Paradise is on the earth. So, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. They never could have imagined that. They never dreamed that the Gentiles could be fellow heirs and of the same promise in Christ. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You know, in Acts we got a glimpse of it, right? We got a glimpse of it. When Peter was sent to Cornelius and God gave him the vision, you know, call nothing that I have made unclean. And then he went to Cornelius' house and they were Gentiles and the first Gentiles believed. But then it took revelation given by God to Paul to fully reveal how great and how magnificent and how magnanimous this mystery really was. So I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or the untrackable riches of Christ, and to make all men see. All men would be all that want to see, all that want to believe. What is the fellowship or the administration? Again, I don't know why they translate. One place they translated it dispensation, another place they translated it fellowship, but it's the same word in Greek meaning administration. What is the administration of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things, and then by Jesus Christ is not in the text, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith or by believing of him or concerning him. So, you know, that was the mystery. That's what he was talking about in Peter, how the prophets had looked and they couldn't find it. They searched hard. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The whole subject of this chapter is the mystery. Chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, or came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. The word testimony there is the word mystery in the Greek. It's the word mystery. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, this is Paul speaking of when he first went to Corinth. And when he first went to Corinth, they couldn't receive a lot. So he couldn't tell them about the mystery. All he could talk to them about was Jesus Christ and him crucified. When he's writing this, they have progressed way past that point. Obviously, they did because they got born again, right? So you have to get past the crucifixion and you have to get to the resurrection to get born again. So, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, I had empathy towards you. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He walked with the power of God. And he spoke with boldness and conviction. And people started to believe. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And that mystery was what? Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs. Which, verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known the result of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new birth being made available, and the mystery, the creation of the age of grace and the church of grace, the guys that brought about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ would never have done it. That's why it's the manifold wisdom of God. But it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, it was, and all this was revealed by the Spirit of God to Paul and then to other believers, other apostles. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians Colossians chapter 1. And it says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation. Again, it's the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. It was hidden for ages and generations, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you. And that's why the princes of this world, had they known the mystery and the riches of the mystery, they would have never crucified Jesus Christ. So when we go back to Peter here, it says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know, it spoke of the sufferings and it spoke of the glory, but it didn't speak of what was in between. They were searching. Well, the word searching here means to seek out or trace or track or investigate. And what did they search out? What did they investigate? The scriptures. They continually searched the scriptures. You know, if you go back, and this is still true today, there were guys in the New Testament, they were called Gnostics. And they would interpret the Bible with all these secret underlying meanings of stuff. And in the Old Testament and among the Jews, there were also what they called mystics. And again, you know, they would have all these mysterious underlying meanings of things, and only they could understand the true meaning of the word. You know. And why? Well, it's an ego trip. You know, it gives them power and authority over other people. But if you were God, what do you want? You want people to understand the word. You want it to be clear and simple. God doesn't have underlying mysterious meanings that nobody can find out or understand. The mystery was the mystery. They had no clue. They didn't even have an inkling that it even existed. They just wanted to know what was going to happen. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of God signified to those men, the prophets, regarding Christ. In the working translations, he translates this searching for who or what sort of time the Spirit that was in them did signify regarding Christ, when it testified beforehand about the sufferings of Christ and the matters of glory to follow after those sufferings. And, you know, how long after the sufferings does the glory occur? Well, he got glorified when he got seated on the right hand of God, but his final glory is when he sits on the throne of David forever. Verse 12, unto whom? Unto Christ it was revealed. Is that right? No. Unto whom, those prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, or you, they did minister the things which now are reported unto you by them, that they have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the angels, spirit messengers here. Remember, the word angel just simply means messenger, and then by the context you understand whether it's a person, could be a messenger sent by another person, it could be a messenger sent by the devil, Satan, or it could be a spirit sent from God, you know, like Michael or Gabriel or whoever. So the Working Translation translates this verse. It was revealed to them that they were ministering, not to themselves, but to you. These things that have now been reported to you by those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent them from heaven. Which things spirit messengers desire to stoop down and look into. The NIV translates it, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Because even the angels didn't know what was coming. We don't even know if Jesus Christ knew what was coming. Remember when the apostles in chapter 1 of Acts, they said, when will you be on the throne? When will the kingdom of Israel be reestablished? And Jesus Christ said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Nobody knows. Verse 13, wherefore, because of all this, all the stuff that he's talked about, the salvation to come and the trying of your believing and the prophets and the age that we're in, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Woo! The word gird, it's not, I guess girdle is a similar word. But the word gird, or gird up the loins of your mind. In the lands and times of the Bible, the clothing was ungirded during leisure around the house. And girding the loins was done in preparation to do work, some work or other activity. They had a piece of material that they would wrap around their robes to hold them in place when they walked or traveled or worked or whatever. And it held everything in. So when it says to gird up the loins of your mind, it means to get it ready, get your mind prepared. And then it says, be sober. And the word sober here is the word nepho. It means temperate, or here meaning watchful and circumspect. So it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, get your mind ready, be temperate or be circumspect, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to go to chapter 5 of Peter, a couple of pages over. This is an interesting verse, verse 8. It starts off, be sober. But the context is really good, and it has to do with humility. In verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. To cast all your care upon him takes humility. In other words, you're trusting God with the situation. You're really trusting him. But then it says, you don't just cast it on him and just forget about it, but it says, be sober, be temperate, be aware of what's going on. Be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We cast our care to God, but we continue to be sober, to watch what we're doing, to take care in our life, be circumspect. In 1 Thessalonians 5, uses this word nepho again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Verse 6. This is after chapter 4, talking about the return of Christ, right? And verse 5, 1, it says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Okay? Talking about the return. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, be circumspect. Does that mean you never go to bed? No, it means don't go to sleep spiritually. Don't, you know, get lulled into a sense of false security, to coin a phrase. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. That's what God tells us to do there. So back in Peter, it says that we are to keep our mind under control, alert, and set your hope on the grace that is to come at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's really the best way to deal with life, you know. You have the Word of God, you're believing God, you're humble to Him, you give everything to Him and trust Him, and then you're alert, you're circumspect with your life, you're not sloppy with your life. The NIV translates this verse, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. And that's where we're going to stop tonight.